Please join me now in our prayer for them. Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we remember the gift you gave us of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in this place now as we look at your word. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would touch our minds and bless our hearts and change our lives through your word. In Jesus' name. So a couple weeks ago, we started this new sermon series entitled The Irresistible Grasp of God from the book of Jeremiah. And we're finding in these passages that God has this irresistible grasp on Jeremiah and on the people of Judah to whom God sent Jeremiah, and that God has the same irresistible grasp on us today. Last week, we saw one who seeks the truth, and we heard Jeremiah's encouragement to be honest, do justice, and seek the truth. Today, we begin by finding that God is calling Jeremiah to tell the people to trust in God, not in idols or material things. Listen now to the word of the Lord.
Each one of them was hearing them speak in his own messengers from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and with great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "Oh, they are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Thank you.
So I'm sure many of you, probably most of you, are familiar with the beloved poem, Footprints in the Sand. It goes like this. "One night I dreamed a dream. As I walked along the beach with my mom, across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially in the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you once said that when I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed during the saddest and most troublesome parts of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me." And he whispered, "My precious child, I love you. I will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." We too are never alone. Even when we don't know it, God is watching over us, walking next to us. When trouble comes, all we have to do is put our trust in Him, because it's then He carries us. This morning, we're going to consider the deception of misplaced trust. So you get time for you to launch your sermon notes, in case you're doing, you want to jot down and just follow along and see when you're ready to die. It begins, as we saw God call Jeremiah to stand in the gate, to tell people that they were trusting the deceptive words when they put their trust in idols of stone, wood, and cloth, or when they put their trust in the temple of the Lord itself. Instead, Jeremiah calls them to amend their ways, to turn away from their sin, which even God Himself stated that, "Behold, even I have sinned." We hear Jeremiah's call ringing through the ages, being sharpened and more defined, and it calls us to trust in Jesus alone. So we begin with God telling Jeremiah to stand in the gate. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah.
And he said, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship God. So God tells Jeremiah to go and stand at the entrance of the temple. Now you got to understand, in this time of this culture, there was only one temple. It's not like today where, like in our area, like 25 different churches, and you know, if you go to the Methodist church and they take you off, well, then you can just go down the road to the Baptist church or go across the street to the Presbyterian church. But it wasn't that way then. There was only one temple. Everybody was required to go there. It would be more like in our day, if Jeremiah were here, he'd be standing on the steps of the Capitol building. There's only one of those. Jeremiah would be heard by the most powerful people in the nation who stood in the gate of the temple. But there's also another angle here. And that angle is that everybody is going to hear what Jeremiah has to say. So, you better not tick them off, right? In fact, the scholars believe that this prophecy was delivered after the death of the good King Josiah, during the reign of the not-so-good King Jehoiakim, which this would have been about 600 years before the time of Jesus. Now, there's a story out there about a Puritan preacher named Hugh Latimer. King Henry VIII often came to hear Latimer preach. And of course, if you remember from your history, Henry VIII was known for executing people that took him off, not least of which were several of his wives. Now, once, as Latimer began to speak, he opened his sermon by saying, Latimer, Latimer, the king is listening. Latimer, Latimer, oh my God, is listening. The same thing he said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you're going to be in trouble if you offend the King Jehoiakim. But you're going to be in even more trouble if you offend the Holy One of Israel. So, what Jeremiah would say could potentially cost him his life. Now, let's consider the temple of the Lord. So now God clearly tells Jeremiah what I'd like to say. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. There it is. Short and sweet, right? Pretty clear. Change your ways, and I'll let you stay in this city and on this land. Turn back to God, and God will let you stay here. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to find out just exactly what that means in detail. But for the moment, you need to understand that God is saying, do this, change your ways, but don't do that. Don't trust in the deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Now, one scholar has suggested that instead of talking about deceptive words, Jeremiah is really saying a lie. And the lie is actually this mantra, this magic formula, this spell, the temple of the Lord, said three times. And this is supposed to be some sort of spell of protection that in some way will protect them from all their evil enemies. And in some ways, this is actually worse. At a minimum, the sentiment contained in this attitude is one of arrogance, not trusting in God. It's the idea that, well, we're the chosen people. Nobody can touch us. This is the temple of God. It'll never fall. Well, because it's the temple. It's our temple. In today's words, we would say it's too big to fail. It's a sentiment that puts value on stone walls and religious tools, not on the mercy, grace, and power of the God who caused the temple to be built. In fact, it could be said that in the minds of these people, the temple itself would sort of become. Now, let's not be too quick to judge the Jewish people of Jeremiah's time. Because, quite honestly, that's one of the criticisms that sometimes gets leveled at us Christians, too, right? That we sometimes act as if we're chosen by God for privilege, not for service. We've been chosen, predestined, and adopted as sons and daughters of our God, as it says in Romans chapter 8. That's true. We're chosen, predestined, and adopted by the grace of God for service and obedience to Him. Not because we're any better than anybody else or because we've done anything to earn it, anything at all to deserve it. Even our ability to accept the gift is in and of itself a gift. But for the people of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's time, the question is, in what or in whom do we put our trust? Do we trust in a building made of stone, or do we trust in the Holy One of Israel, the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth? Now, he goes on to expand what he means by saying, amend your ways. God says to Jeremiah, if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a person and their neighbor, this means truly repent from the dishonest behavior that you've been practicing in the past, change your ways, do the right deeds. Don't just go through the motions, no. Don't just say the right things, but do the right things. We would say, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Truly practice justice. When you deal with your employer or your employee or your customers, do the right thing. When you have interactions with your neighbors, do what is right and treat your neighbor fairly. Now, for somebody in Jeremiah's time, that meant a fair and honest wage. It meant using accurate scales to weigh out things in a business transaction. It meant not moving the boundary stones between poverty lines, which are three things that people at this time did routinely to cheat each other. Jeremiah continues in verse 6. If you don't oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, and you don't shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your own ruin, now, in ancient Israel, aliens, orphans, and widows were three groups of people that were especially protected by God. For the alien, it was because the Israelites had been aliens in the land of Egypt. For the orphans, it was because they had no father to protect them and provide for them. And for the widow, it was because she had no husband to protect and provide for her. Now, the meaning of this term, the shedding of innocent blood, is not quite as obvious. Scholars believe that this refers to political murders or false charges. The evil King Jehoiakim was known to have had people bring false charges against one of his political enemies and then execute that person based on the false charges. And this is evil in God's eyes. Now, you've got to admit, as contentious and divided as our political system is, neither the Republicans nor the Democrats stoop to that level, right? But the worst thing is walking after the gods, because that would bring their ruin. With all their former sins, there was a chance to repent, because the people would still acknowledge the one true God and realize they needed to repent. But with the worship of false gods, there was no longer any way at all, no moral standard or ability to identify these things. So, if you don't do these things that Jeremiah is saying, God says, then I will let you live in the land that I give you. So, if you don't do these things, there's hope for you. You can worship God in His own temple. You can live in the land that God has given you. You can stand in your homes. That's the deal that God is offering. But that's not the way that they've been given. And God says, behold, Jeremiah now says that the people in this current situation are trusting in deceptive words until the day. Instead of listening to God, you're following lies, and those lies will get you anywhere. What's the lie? Well, this is the lie. Verse 9 says, when you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and walk after other gods, all these things are sins. Their sins against God, especially forbidden in the Ten Commandments. Yet the people of Jeremiah's time, under the not-so-good King Jehoiakim, had been practicing these sins. And then when you come and stand before God in the temple, which is called by God's name, and declare that you're forgiven your enemies, you can do all these abominations. Meaning, how can you have the boldness to commit all these sins and worship these false gods? And then come to the temple of the Lord and say, the temple is sacred, and God will save us. Now, abomination was a sin that was especially offensive to God. And these people were committing these horrible offensive sins, and they say, God will not punish them because of the temple. Trust me, beloved. They turned the temple into an idol, just as much as if it were a statue of marble. Now, in verse 11, I think if you listen closely, you can hear the anguish in God's voice. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, even I have seen it. Verse 11. Now, the temple is holy, not because there's anything exactly special about the stones or the wood or the cloth. It's holy because it's the temple of God. God ordered it to be built. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the gift of which we celebrate today at Pentecost, inhabited the temple's most precious place, the Holy of Holies. It's a place called by the name of the Holy One, God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. That is what made it holy. And this temple has become a den of robbers. The king, priests, and government officials have turned this building into a place where dishonest business practices resulted in robbery. But the worst thing is that worship rightly due to God has been stolen and given false gods. But just think about how you would feel if you moved out of your house and you found out later that that building that was once your home was used by a group of criminals. God says, even I have seen it. Now, it's not bad enough that it was reported to God. It's not bad enough that someone told him. God has seen his holiness and his honor consulted and has received it personally. What a tragedy. But our holy God sees the people. Jeremiah called the people of God to trust not in the temple of stone, wood, or cloth, but in the God who caused the temple to be built and who dwelt there. Jeremiah called the people to follow God's way and the way of sin. Jeremiah called the people to amend their ways. And that call rings through the ears and the rest of them. But over time, it's been sharpened for people. It's been given by the Father. And today, it's a call to us. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question. Who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust our society or our world? Or are we going to commit ourselves to follow something higher? Something better. Hear the words of Jeremiah. Do not trust in accepted words. The words of our world that say, we've got to have this, or we've got to be that. The words that tell us that we have to look the way the people look in the magazines that we see in the checkout aisle at Giant or the deceptive words that say you must drive a certain type of car or have a certain title to be worthy of attention. The deceptive words that say you must live in a certain place or work in a certain place in order to have significance. Or worse, the words that say you must possess something or someone that is not rightfully yours. Instead, we must place our trust, our obedience, our service, our allegiance in Jesus Christ alone and follow his ways. We can't do the ways of Jesus, but we have the opportunity to serve in the work of our mission program at this church, in our food pantry, or our Bible school, or just in the general support of our mission initiatives. Do not oppress the strangers in your school or your workplace or your neighborhood. So, what will it be? Will we trust in a place where things like the people of Jeremiah's day did? Who believed the lie and put their trust in stone and wood and the cloth of the temple of the Lord? Or will we believe the truth and place our trust in the Holy One of Israel, who sent his son Jesus Christ and to die on the cross to save us, and sent the Holy Spirit to remind us of that truth? trust in Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we pray that your Spirit, that we celebrate today, would truly touch our hearts, touch our minds, and change our lives, and draw us to you, that we might trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn is number 128.